Morning, everybody. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles a while to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 30 today. As you guys are turning there, just a couple questions to ask you. How many of you guys ever love to gaze at the stars? Raise your hands really high if you're stargazers. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, I see a couple people with both hands up. When I was a little kid, it shows you how, I guess, weird and complex my mind is at times. There was three things I wanted to be through the years when I was a kid. One was a professional baseball player, and that's probably not that odd for a kid. Another was a snake catcher, because I thought there was like an actual job for that. That was long before Steve Irwin and all those guys, when there became a job for that. Snake catcher. That's probably not that odd for little kids either, I guess. And the other was an astronomer, which is probably a little bit odd for little boys. But I love the stars. I always have. I always did when I was little. And I was absolutely obsessed for a period of time with the stars. Learned everything I could get my hands on, read everything I could get my hands on about astronomy and about the stars. My parents bought me a little telescope, and we had a pretty good set of binoculars, and I would stay out to just terrible hours, you know. My parents would be like at the door, like, Brian, get in here, get in the house. And middle of wintertime, out there just freezing. That's the best time to see stars, by the way. Wintertime is the best. The sky is the clearest. And that's the best time to look at the sky. And I just freeze myself out there for hours looking at stars. And I got thinking the other day, as I was looking at this particular passage about the sky and about the stars and about what is it that fascinates us with the sky. What do you think it is? Those of you who are stargazers, what do you love about it? What draws you to it? The vastness of it, absolutely. Vastness of space. You ever just feel lost out there? That was one of the things that used to get me so much as a kid. I'd just stand out there and just stare, and it's like, I felt so small. But yet, it didn't make me feel unimportant. It didn't make me feel unloved. It just made me feel small in the vastness of everything that was there. And I thought, there's something so far beyond me. You know, I always felt it drew me closer to God. Because I knew there had to be something so much beyond what I was and what my experience was. What else? Yeah, organized. It's amazing, isn't it? It's like somebody just plotted them out there on the sky. Yeah, yeah. No accident in that. Yeah. What else? The unknown. Yeah, the sense of the unknown. Yeah, what's out there? I knew that there's so many more beyond what I could see. You know, I mean, it was a constant mystery. What else? Constellations, yeah, the fascination with kind of the how they're organized and the way people see them. You know something else that I always noticed? When do you see the stars the best? When do they show up the best? Not what time of year, but what conditions? Dark. The darker, the better. I lived out in the country, out away from everything. Back then, there wasn't too much on our road. And it was a great place to see the sky. Fantastic. It was so dark, and the stars showed up so bright, especially on a really, really clear night. And that's the thing that really got me thinking about this passage, because Paul is going to challenge the Philippians to shine like stars. He's going to tell them, you already shine. The shine is there, but you have to take off anything that tarnishes that, because you're in the midst of a dark world. And the more you take off the things that tarnish that shine, that light that's already in you, the brighter you will shine. It just made me think of those skies as a kid. My family has a cabin up in Pennsylvania, up in Potter County, Jess's dad, my cousin, they have a cabin up there, and there's a park, a state park not too far from them called Cherry Springs State Park, and it's the only dark sky state park in the state of Pennsylvania. It is considered the best place east of the Mississippi to see the sky. That it is so dark, there is no ambient light pollution. The pollution of the world does not mess the sky up. And you can see the stars like you've never been able to see them before. And that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about today in Philippians. Now remember, as we've talked about Philippians, this letter of Paul to this beloved church, really his favorite church, the people he's closest to, there's a few things we have to remember. That's one of the great advantages of kind of going through a letter, because you can kind of see the progression of the mind of the writer. We've seen that Paul has pushed these people toward being unified. We're going to talk probably next week about there's some fights going on inside this church, and Paul's going to address those things. But he's been pushing them toward unity. He also recognizes that he is writing from prison and they are also under persecution. So they are both under intense pressure from the world around them, okay? And in the midst of that, he's exhorting them to be unified and to fight the good fight, to keep fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that he told them to live a life, to fight a fight worthy of the gospel. And we talked a little bit about how that looked. And the biggest example that he gave was Jesus Christ and the humility of Jesus Christ and his humbling and his emptying of himself and coming here and becoming a man and dying for us. So he's going to piggyback off of that today as we go out through the rest of chapter 2. Let's start reading with just those first seven verses, verses 12 through 18. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Now, the first thing he starts with is that word therefore. Because of everything that we saw last week, especially Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, the humility of Jesus Christ. Because of that lesson in the humility, because of everything that Jesus has done for us, therefore, because of that, this is now what Paul wants them to do. Remembering that, keeping that in mind, do this. And the first thing he says to them is not only, obey, not only because I'm present with you, but even if I'm absent, whether I'm there or whether I'm not, obey. Now, this also goes back to what we talked about last week. It says that Jesus obeyed God to the point of death, to the point of this suffering, to the point of going to the cross. He gave not only the ultimate example of humility, he gave the ultimate example of obedience. And now Paul is telling this group of people, obey not just him, but obey the commands that he gives them from God. That's the more important thing. Obey the things that God has taught them. And then he tells them to do something that seems at first strange and even contradictory. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, you could read those couple phrases and you could get really confused. One, does this mean I'm supposed to work for my salvation? Is that how I get saved? I have to work. Two, doesn't the second verse kind of contradict the first? Because I'm supposed to work and then it says it's God who works in me. So what role do I play in this? Do I play any role in this? What does this all mean? This seems so strange, it seems contradictory, but it's really not. It's really not. The best way to think of this phrase of work out your salvation is not work for your salvation, but to essentially live out your salvation. Think of it like a person who is a weightlifter or someone who works out a lot, okay? They may already be in good shape, but how do you maintain that shape and how do you get in better shape? You go to the gym and you work out. You know, you have to eat right. You have to do the right things in order to stay in that kind of top condition. That's kind of the way it is for a believer. These are already saved people. He's already talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. This has nothing to do with working for your salvation. But he's saying now live out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago that one of the themes of this book is that word sanctification. The idea of living out your faith and Christ working in you as you live out your faith and bringing you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's exhorting these people to here. He's telling the Philippians, work out your faith. Live out your faith. It's already happened within you. You've already been declared righteous. You've been justified. Now live like it. Live like it. Work out your faith. Live out your life of faith. Now, that brings another question. How can I do that? Do I really have the strength on my own to live that life of faith for God? To always make the right choices? Can I do that on my own? No, I can't. I'm still a sinful person, even though I've been saved. I still live in a sinful world. And so I can't live that life out on my own, explains the next part of the verse. So for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, God is telling them to do something here that's really hard. He's telling them to live out that faith. Very similar to what he told them last week. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Those are almost impossible conditions for anyone to fulfill. But God hasn't left them on their own. He said, it's actually God who's working through you. I want you guys to turn over to the book of Romans real quickly. Romans chapter 8. Keep your fingers in Philippians. I just want to read a couple verses about what the Holy Spirit does in our life. First, look at verses 9 through 11 of Romans chapter 8. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you're dead in your sins. Your bodies are dead in your sins, but you become alive spiritually when the Spirit of God comes into you. And he says, if the Spirit of God isn't in you, you are not Christ. You don't belong to him. You're not saved. It is when the Spirit of God comes into you in what we call regeneration. That's the big theological term for it, regeneration. When regeneration happens, you become a new life. You become alive in Jesus Christ, spiritually alive. Your bodies are alive but dead in sin. And that's the way the inside used to be too, until you become alive in Christ. When you accept Jesus as your Savior and that Spirit comes into your heart, he brings spiritual life. He makes you alive. I always like to use the example that we're like zombies, you know? That we're like the walking dead. Before you got saved, you were the walking dead. You were dying physically and already dead spiritually. But when Jesus saved you, when the Spirit of God came into you, he changed the conditions of who you were spiritually. And your bodies are still dying, but spiritually now you're alive because of the Holy Spirit within you. And he's also the guarantee that God will one day resurrect the body. And the body and the Spirit will be joined and you'll be one the way you were always meant to be. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that, Paul says. Look at another passage here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He says here that it, you know, our spirit and the Spirit of God that lives within us kind of have a conversation with one another and let us know that we are children of God. Yeah, that conversation is happening, that change. You've already been made spiritually alive, but now that Spirit of God is sanctifying you. He's setting you apart. He's making you more like Christ every day. And as that goes on and on in your life, you know that what has happened in you is real. And he says that makes you a joint heir, an heir with Jesus Christ. Do you ever think of yourself that way? That you are a joint heir with Christ to everything that God has? Think about that. Think of how rich the Christian life really is. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You've been adopted into the family. And God is making those changes in your life all of the time. And even in the midst of suffering, which is what Paul's talking about here in Romans, it says even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of sin, these things are still happening in your life. God hasn't left you out there on your own in this world without help. And look over to verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. See, when you're weak, when you're in the midst of sin, very much like Paul is talking to these Philippian church, they've got sin going on in the church, but even more so than that, they're under persecution, they're under strain, they're weak. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God searches the minds. And within the mind of the believer, the Spirit dwells. And the Spirit knows what the will of the Father is. Even when you don't. That's what he's saying. Even when you don't understand, even when you don't know what's good for your life, even when you're making bad choices, even when you're in the midst of your weakness, God never abandons you. The Spirit of God is within you, and the Spirit of God is always communicating with God the Father what the will of the Father is, and the Spirit is working in your life. And all things that happen, no matter what it is, no matter how good, no matter how bad, all things that happen, he said, he will work out to the good of you. Those who love God, those who are called according to his promise. This is really good news that Paul is telling the church in Philippi. And that's essentially the same thing that he is telling them. He says, work out or live out your salvation, but God hasn't left you on your own. He hasn't given you an impossible task to do. He's filled you with his Spirit. And it's God that's working in you to will and to do his good will, to do his good pleasure, to accomplish his task. It's God who energizes you to do that. So you're not left on your own. Notice that this is serious business because he tells them to do this with fear and trembling. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean go sit in a corner somewhere and shake and cower in fear. What that means is understand the seriousness of the Christian life. Doesn't mean don't have fun. Doesn't mean don't smile, don't laugh. Doesn't mean any of those things. But it means understand the seriousness of the Christian life. This is why you're here. You're not here for any of the other things. The other things are all byproduct. Some of them are really wonderful things. They're like icing and cherry on the cake. But they're not the cake. Living for Jesus Christ right now in this life, that's why you're here. That is it. That's why we're here. If God wanted to, he could have just taken us straight to heaven when we got saved, but he didn't choose to do that. He chose to let us here and let us live for him, and we're going to see in a minute why he chose to do that, what that's supposed to look like. So you can have fun. You can do the other things of life. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But in the midst of everything that this life has to offer, both good and bad, always remember that the real reason you're here, the most important thing in your life, is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's living out your faith. That's why you're here. And Paul tells these people, live out your salvation, live out your faith in fear and trembling. Always understand, this is the center of who you're supposed to be. Never take it for granted. Notice what he says next. He's going to start painting a picture of what this kind of looks like and why it's so important, what it accomplishes when we do this. And this gets tough, folks, this next verse. You talk about a hard one to live out. This is a tough one. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, you notice it doesn't say do some things. See, everybody could do some things without murmuring and disputing. I do some things without murmuring and disputing every day. I don't know if I've ever lived a day in my life where I've done all things without murmuring and disputing. Have you? See, there's those moments where Scripture just goes bap. You know, like the old Three Stooges things, like right between the eyes. There's times Scripture does that. That's one of them, folks. That's like a poke right to the eyes where God says, hey, how well do you really do on this one? But if you want to really live for me, if you want to really live out your faith with fear and trembling, serious about your faith, I want you to do all things, every single thing, without murmuring, without complaining. Well, that just pretty much wipes the slate clean for me right there. And I'm not really much of a complainer. But that's just human condition, isn't it? But God is demanding here that we change the way we live in accordance to him and accordance to one another. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Next thing is difficult too. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, I don't even have to tell you, I'm already wiped off that list. How can I possibly do that? Well, one, no one can live without sin. The Apostle Paul, that's not what he's talking about. He said it himself in Romans, speaking of himself, he said, oh, what a wretched man that I am. I try so hard. I want to live, you know, and do the things I should, but yet I do the things I shouldn't. He understood the reality of his own situation. So what is he trying to say here? Notice that everything he's giving here is a comparison now between him and the world, between them and the world, what they look like in comparison to a perverse and crooked generation. Do you live a life that is so upright? No, not a perfect life, not a sinless life, but a life that is so upright that the world around you cannot point anything to you and make it stick. They have no real complaint against you. We're going to talk in a second about those lights in the sky, but remember what we said? The clearest way to see those lights is one, they're seeing the best when they're contrasted to the darkness around them. And two, you see them best when there's less pollution in the sky, when the lights themselves are polluted less by the world. Isn't that what he's trying to tell these people? Don't be polluted by the world. Don't live like the world. Be different. All the places that the tarnish is on you, that keeps your light from shining the brightest, get rid of that dullness. Get rid of that tarnish. Take away anything that covers the light. He acknowledges that this is a crooked and perverse generation. He's probably not just talking about that particular generation. He uses here Old Testament language, going the whole way back to Deuteronomy, where God spoke this way, Moses spoke this way about Israel. And this is a phrase that's used over and over again in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, as kind of like God's indictment upon the world and at times his own people. The point is, the world around us in Paul's day and in our day is a crooked and perverse generation. It's dark out there. I probably don't have to tell you that, do I? Probably a lot of you have experienced the darkness of the world this week in one way or another. But if you want your light to shine the brightest, then you have to live differently from the darkness. And the more different you live from the darkness, the more your light will shine in contrast. That's the next thing he tells these people. He says, be harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Notice that he says you're already shining. You already shine like lights. Jesus called himself the light of the world, and then he went on to tell his followers that they were now carriers, bearers of that light. If you are here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if that Holy Spirit has come in and indwelt you, changed you, made you spiritually alive, guess what? You're a light bearer. Last week we talked about the fact you're an image bearer. You bear the image of Jesus Christ. Now today, we talk about the fact that we're light bearers. We bear the light of Christ, the light of the world. What did Jesus say? No man puts his light under a bushel, but he lets it shine. And the only way you can let it shine in a world that is so dark is you have to be completely different from the dark. You have to remove everything that blocks that light. Everything that keeps it from being seen. You know, like I said, I had an absolute fascination, and probably at least half of you have the same fascination with looking at those lights in the sky. The world should have that same fascination when it sees us. Oh, it won't always like us. In fact, a lot of times it won't like us at all. Because we will be so different, and we won't acquiesce to the things of the world. But they should always be fascinated by us. Because they should never see anything in this world that looks like the Christian. And you know, when Christianity has been its best, when it's been its strongest, when it's had its largest effect in the world, that has been the effect it's had. The world around them looked at them and said, oh my gosh, what is up with those people? They make no sense. We persecute them. They suffer, and yet they get kinder all the time. We can't do anything to make them give up their faith. We can't do anything to them. We can destroy them. We can destroy their books. We can destroy everything about them, but we can't stop them from rejoicing and praising God. What is wrong with those people? And the next step from that is fascination and admiration. I don't know what it is, but I wish I had some of that. The Bible tells us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. You realize how hopeless your world is? How little hope is out there? How desperate people in the world are? And when they see a person who's living a hopeful life around them all the time, there's nothing that shines any brighter than that. That's like a lighthouse in the middle of a vast ocean. It just shines. It lights up. How hopeful are you? And this is something I have to catch myself at all the time. Because it's very easy to get caught up in this world and the frustrations of this world. How many of you at work this week? Oh, man, these things are not going well. Boy, you're right there with all your fellow workers who aren't believers, and you're grumbling and you're complaining. Me, right here. Am I really showing hopefulness to those people? Is my light shining at that moment? No, it's not. That's just honest. The world has to see something different in us if we're going to shine like stars in the sky. And that means Christ has to come out, and we have to take away anything that hinders him shining through. Notice what Paul says here. He acknowledges here, he's confident. We talked about that the other week. He's confident that he'll be released from prison. But he doesn't know for sure. God hasn't given him any revelation on that. He feels confident about it, but it could be different. And he acknowledges that here. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, that's an astonishing statement. If I am about to die, if this is really the end, then I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. And then he tells them, he wants them to be able to do the same thing. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We talked a couple weeks ago, for those of you who weren't here, Paul is referencing back to the fact that he said that all his suffering, everything he was going through, was increasing the gospel. The gospel was shining brighter and brighter and brighter with everything he was going through. Every persecution was like somebody shining that light. And the light was just shining brighter and brighter and brighter. And Paul is glorifying. He says, look, I think God will probably bring me out of this situation because I know he's using me in your life. But you know, if he doesn't, man, I'm happy. Man, I'm glad. Because everything they do to me just polishes my light a little more. And I shine brighter and brighter to this world. And more people are being saved because of it. And I am glorifying in this. And that's what I want you Philippians to do. I want you to glorify in the midst of your sufferings, because that's just God taking the tarnish off. That's the light getting brighter and brighter. So the first thing we have to ask ourselves today is, how are we doing as lights? How tarnished is our life? If we're really honest with ourselves, we'll probably say we got a good bit of tarnish on that light. I know I do. That's just the honest truth. It's not like any sense of false humility. It's just honest. Got a lot of tarnish on the light. But we're supposed to try, to work out our salvation, draw on the resources of that Holy Spirit, agree with God to live out that life, to try to take the tarnish off that light and shine forth as stars. Paul now is going to kind of give, he's going to go to personal things, but it really gives a pretty stark picture of just what he's talking about. You know, most commentators, when they talk about this next section, some have even asked the question, like, why is this even here? Like, in the midst of this very serious, like, theological stuff that he's talking about, all of a sudden he gets very personal, like, right in the middle of the letter. And some have gone as far as to say, there's just no direct teaching here. I don't know why he's doing this. Well, to me, I mean, sometimes you can get so many degrees behind your name, you kind of miss the obvious thing. He's giving some people here that are pretty good examples of just what he's talking about. And if he's going to exhort this church to better relationships between God and amongst themselves, what better to do than to give some examples like he's already done with himself and with Jesus? Now he's going to give a few more and take care of some business while he's at it. Look at verses 19 through 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because of you, because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost on to death, but God has had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So in the midst of Paul's exhortation to this church to shine like lights to the world around them, he now takes this kind of strange aside and he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. Epaphroditus coming first. He was the one who brought the message to Paul. He was the one who brought the gift from the Philippians to Paul. And he's ministering to Paul because the Philippians themselves couldn't all go and do it. So he's essentially their representative. And Paul tells us here that he almost died in this act. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to him. It's not likely it was persecution. The language of it, different scholars stress, the language of it seems to be that of illness. That he probably got sick. How arduous the journey was to get to Paul, or once he got there, how great his efforts were in serving Paul in the midst of Paul's prison, in the midst of Paul's sufferings, that he became sick and he just kept on going and kept on going and he nearly died. He nearly died because of this. And the church in Philippi has heard about Epaphroditus and what has happened to him, and they don't know exactly what's going on. And there seems to be some sort of miscommunication. They don't get what's going on. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back to you right away. Normally he kind of stresses he would have kept him for a while, but he's going to send him back. He's coming back with the letter, and he's also coming back so that they will understand what happened to him and they won't be so worried about Epaphroditus. But then after that, he says, I'm going to send Timothy. And he said, I don't have anybody like Timothy. Timothy's tried and true. He's been like my son. It's interesting that today's Father's Day. And Paul had a fatherly relationship. He was not his literal father, but he was his spiritual father. And he said, he's been like my son, and he's been at my side in ministry all along. And I have nobody better I can send than him. Paul, in the midst of his imprisonment, he already noted in chapter 1 that a lot of people had turned against him. A lot of people were still preaching the gospel, but they were doing it to kind of get at Paul. They didn't necessarily like Paul for whatever reasons. They had abandoned him. But he points out that Timothy never did. And there's no one like Timothy. Timothy already knows this church. He loves this church. No one other than Paul cares as much about this church as Timothy does. And he says, I have no one like him that I can send to you. So I'm going to send you Timothy as soon as I can. A couple things really stick out in this. One is the love that Paul has for this church. The extraordinary love that he has for this church. How he longs to know that things are right with them. One of the reasons he's sending Timothy is so that Timothy, he says, can come back to him so he can know their condition. Now, I want you to think about something. Paul's in prison right now. He may be dying shortly. They may be executing him. And what's he concerned about? How the Philippians are doing. He is so concerned about this church that he wants to know what is good. He's more obsessed with knowing what's right about them or wrong with them than he is knowing what's happening in his own life. Paul has such an amazing love for this church. Next, you see the love that he has for Timothy and Epaphroditus. He sees Timothy as a son. He doesn't look at him just as another believer anymore. He looks at him like a son. He's someone who he's mentored and brought along ever since he was a young man, and he now sees him as his son in the faith. Do you have anyone like that in your Christian life? Do you have anyone you're that close to? A son or a father or a brother in the faith, a sister or a mother in the faith, or you know, do you have anything like that? You should. You should. That mentoring, that discipleship is a part of what we're here to do. As busy as Paul was, this dynamo of a missionary and church planner, he still took the time to build these kinds of relationships in the midst of it all. Do you have that? It practically drips off the pages of the love he has for these two men. He looks at Epaphroditus and he calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. You know, and he said God spared him. Notice that God spared him. It's interesting because Paul was one of the apostles. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the gifts, the works of the apostles. One of the things that the apostles could do was heal. But evidently, they couldn't heal anytime they wanted to. It had to be in God's will, because Paul couldn't heal himself, and he couldn't evidently heal Epaphroditus. But the Greek language stresses the fact that God healed him, not Paul. And Paul said he would have been in great sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. In fact, it would have compounded. It would have been sorrow on top of sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. That's how much he loved these two men. Notice again that the love that these two men had, Timothy for this church, his concern for the church at Philippi, just like Paul's. Paul says, no one is as like-minded as with me as you as Timothy is. He had constant care for this church. Epaphroditus for this church. He was longing to go back to them. As much as he loved Paul, as much as he wanted to minister to Paul, he longed to go back to the church at Philippi. You know, it's one of the interesting things about God's Word. How does it say that people will know us? How will we know believers? By our what? By our love. You know, one of the greatest ways that you shine, when that star shines in the dark world, it shines because of your love, because of your commitment to God and to one another. And so Paul just gets done telling these people how much they need to shine in the midst of a dark world. And then what's he do? He says, I'm going to send you Timothy and I'm going to send you Epaphroditus. And they love you. And I love you. And I love them. And they love me. And we all love God. Sounds like a love fest, doesn't it? And that's the point. They're shining in the midst of a world that knows very little about real love. Knows very little about sacrifice. Knows very little about tough love. This world doesn't understand commitment. It doesn't understand the things that the Bible speaks of what real love is. The world doesn't get that. And unfortunately today, a lot of Christians don't either. There's not many things in this world today that tarnish the light of God's people more than the lack of love amongst His people. You realize that? When you hear people over and over again of what they criticize Christians for, non-believers, what they criticize us for, why they consider us to be hypocrites and living out nothing that's real but just hypocrisy. You know why? Because of the lack of love and the hatred that they see amongst believers. We live very few lives that are to look like Jesus. He's supposed to be who we're to live like. But the world doesn't see that in us. Instead, it sees our petty squabbles and our fights. It sees us as no different than anything around it. And guess what happens? That pollution just starts darkening the sky and people can't see the light. And that's not how it's supposed to be. So this is the challenge for today. Just a few questions. Are you lights in a dark world? Are you really? Is that how you're living? When people see you, do they see a difference? A marked difference to the world around them. It should be clear. The stars on a dark sky are absolutely distinct from the sky around them. Are you absolutely distinct from the world around you? Not because you're mean and hateful, not because you're a bigger curmudgeon than the non-believer beside you, but because you are so filled with the love of Jesus Christ, so filled with His grace and His mercy in the way you see others, that you shine like a star. Is that you? Are you known for your love? When your name comes up in conversation, what do you think the first thing people say? Is one of their first thoughts is, boy, that guy is just such a sweet guy. That woman is just so pleasant, so nice. They're so loving. Or when your name comes up, it's like, what, that guy goes to church? Oh, boy. I better just shut my mouth. I could tell you stories about that guy. You want to talk about a scary thing? I've walked right into the midst of that conversation a few times in my life. Oh, yeah, I know that guy. He goes to my church, and you just see the look in their face. I'd just love to get out of there so quick that moment. You know it before they say a word. Because their face just gets this sour look on it. You're like, oh, no, here it comes. Well, let me just tell you about that guy. Shouldn't be what it is, folks. Do we have the sense of belonging that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus had? That love and fellowship and belonging with one another. Do you have that? Do you have anybody in your Christian life that you have that with? It's not possible for you to have that with everybody here in this room. You're not going to know everybody in this room in that way, but there should be other people in here who you feel that way about. Do you have that with anybody? If you don't, you're missing a part of what the Christian life is to be. That great love for one another. By the way, that love demands respect too. There's an awful lot of people out there willing to take love but not willing to give it. An awful lot of people out there willing to tell you everything that's going on in their life, but not willing to listen to a thing that you have to say. You know, you can't be that person either. If that's you, then that's probably the reason you're not getting the love from everybody else, because you're wearing them out. Plain and simple. You know, it takes a certain amount of respect to love somebody else. And you have to respect who they are and what their lives are too. Do we do everything without complaint? How do we do on that one? I'd say probably every one of us could work on that one. Do we take but not give? Do you want closeness but not give closeness?
Sometimes we wonder why nobody ever wraps their arms around us. Maybe you should start by wrapping your arms around them. Take the first step. Take the first step, see what happens. So how are we doing? Compared to the things that Paul's talking about here, are we really shining like lights in a really, really dark world? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your graciousness and your patience. Father, you love us so, and you are so patient with us. You are helping us to grow. You're helping us to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would live out and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us to be like lights in this dark world, that people would see Christ in us. Father, I ask your blessing now upon this offering, that you would help us to take your word out to the world around us, to touch the hearts of people who do not know Jesus Christ. And I ask this in your name.